To 2 Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I've been working through 2 Timothy for a little while. I think someday we're going to go through a series in 2 Timothy, but 2 Timothy 2 is something I've been working on here recently. Used it a number of times this past week when discussing different issues and different things with people, and it was such an encouragement and a blessing, and I have a lot of things I'd like to cover this morning, and I think it's going to boil over to tonight, might even boil over to next Sunday. We'll see what happens here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The cool thing that we have here, and I know it's not cool because Paul's writing this last letter in prison, knowing he's getting ready to die for the cause of Christ, but it's that we get an intimate look at what he's saying to Timothy. And Timothy, he calls it, you look in verse number 1, it says, "Thou therefore my son." Now, he's not talking about a physical relationship, he's talking about a spiritual relationship, and maybe 1 Timothy to the Lord looked at him as a like a father-son type relationship. I know we only have one father, and that's our Heavenly Father, but Paul is here writing to someone he loves so much. He knows he's getting ready to die. He knows he's getting ready to die for the cause of Christ. He knows that he is getting ready to, are these on or something? It seems like it's kind of loud up here. I want to make sure it's loud out there, but it's kind of... So when we look at this, we see Paul telling someone he loves so much, "I'm getting ready to die." He says in chapter number 4, he says, I fought a good fight. He's talking about he's ready to be offered up. Isn't that wonderful? Offered as a sacrifice. I've given my life so much, I'm offering it as a sacrifice. But he doesn't write to Timothy, who he loves, and says to him, "Timothy, you need to quit." He doesn't say, "Timothy, it's not worth it. I've served the Lord all these years, and I'm sitting in jail, and I know I'm not going to make it out. Whatever you do, don't just give up." He doesn't say that at all. Instead, he gives him so much richness on how to live the Christian life in the day and time that he lives in. And that's applicable to us too. Not only does he do that, he gives the opportunity to learn how to deal with people also. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter number 2. He talks about endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He talks about a runner. He talks about a farmer. He talks about all types of things. But he gets to a point in verse number 15 where he says, "Study to show thyself approved." And so this morning what we're going to look at today, are we pursuing the right things? Because we're all pursuing something. Even in our spiritual lives, we're pursuing what we think the goal should be. And sometimes that gets a little bit adjusted. Sometimes it gets a little bit out of sync what God really wants. It's amazing that some people would say, "Here's the goal for the Christian life, and this is what I'm aiming towards, and that's what I'm working for." And another believer that has been saved and on their way to heaven has a different goal. This is what the goal is, I believe, for Christianity, and this is what I believe the goal is for the church, and this is what I believe the goal is for a husband and a wife, and this is what I believe the goal is. But we got to get to the point where we say, okay, forget all the things that I think is the goal. What does God say the goal is? What is the will of God? It's knowing and understanding the will of God. And this has got a great passage of scripture on how to deal with people. And that's probably going to be more tonight, because you're never going to be able to deal with people properly until you're right with the Lord to begin with. Until you have the right mindset and headed the right direction and going the right way, that's an issue. And I love her church. I love her church family. I desire for our church to be headed in the right direction. And here, as we think about this, pursuing after the right things, we're going to look at mostly verses 14 through 25 today. But I'd like to start off just at the beginning to just give you a couple of verses there to try to put some perspective on the way that God sees our Christian life should be like. First thing it says in chapter 2, verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son," once again there's a relationship there, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, most of us would say we need to be strong in the endurance, and strong in standards, or strong in love, and strong in, and I understand all those things, but it's the grace that God has given us. When we understand the grace of God and the unmerited favor he has in our life, that he gives us in our life, and with the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus, it changes the way we look at things. It changes how we look at things, and we're not going to spend all day on that. But he continues on and says, not only should you be strong in the grace that, in Christ Jesus, in verse number 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So not only does he want you to be strong there, he wants you to learn things, and he wants you to teach that to others also. Now, some people is the goal, hey, once I get to heaven, I'm good. I'm on my way to heaven. That's not God's goal for us. He wants us to learn something. And Paul's saying, the things you've learned from me, the things that you've learned from the Lord, now I want you to take those things and I want you to teach them to other people. We missed that. This past week, what have you taught to someone else? And I'm not talking about in a Sunday school class, because that's a great setting. And I know he's speaking to the Timothy, the pastor here, but this is what God desires for all of us, is to be teaching the things that we have learned from the Lord to teach those to others. Now, I know he says, commit to faithful men, and it continues on, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, but the intention is that we would teach someone so they can teach someone, so they can teach someone, so it goes on from generation to generation to generation. You say, well, pastor, I'm not a teacher. Believe me, if God teaches you something in his word, if you learn something from him, if you get something from God, you're going to want to express that to somebody else. But you better be careful what you're expressing. You better make sure it's coming from God, because you know what that person's going to do? There's a good chance that person's going to go teach that and then teach that to someone else and teach that to someone else. And that's why we see sometimes fathers and sons act alike, or mothers and daughters act alike. They act like their children because they've been taught things. So if we teach them the wrong things, that's a dangerous thing. Sometimes I see things that my sons do, and I'm happy about that. Sometimes I see some things my sons do and thinking, man, I taught them the wrong thing there. They should have reacted differently. They should have done differently. So be careful what you're teaching. And it's that way. So here's the intention. The things that you teach to somebody else is so they can teach someone else also. You go to verse number 3, there's the example there of a soldier. He says, soldier, we're in a battle. This is characterizes the battle. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying endure. He's saying hardness. That means there's going to be tough times ahead. And don't treat it like it's something you can take or leave. He says, put on the whole armor of God and endure it as a good soldier. Not one that's retreating. Not one that's changing over to the other side. Not one that's a spy. No, he says, as a good soldier, he says, I want you to endure the hard times that comes. What he's saying is, I want you to fight. When is it going to come to the time where we say, I am sick and tired of my sin, and I'm going to fight against it? I'm not going to use it as a excuse anymore. I want to live for God. And that's what he's saying. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 4, no man that warreth, meaning that you're in a war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. So he's saying, look, if you're out in the battlefields, you're not going to go to your commanding officer and say, hey, can I have tomorrow off, or can I have today off? There's something I want to go do in town. They're going to say, get out there to the battlefield. If you're out there on the front line, they're going to say, hey, get back out there. We're in a battle. We're in a war. We need you. And that's what he's saying here. Don't get so entangled up with the things of this life. It's tripping you up. It's slowing you down. Have the right mindset. Don't let this world have things that have come so much into our mind. We no longer look at it as a battle. We no longer look at it as a soldier. We no longer endure hardness as Jesus Christ. Instead, we look for comfort. This past week in our men's prayer meetings, we've been going through a little book called Revival Praying. It's Brother Scott Pauley, and God really spoke to my heart this week. The question was, what do your prayers look like? Are you looking for relief in your prayers, or are you looking for revival? And that's an interesting thing, because you go back and you look at our prayers, many times it is, God, I want relief from this, and I want relief from this. Lord, you got to change this. Lord, I need this. But the purpose of prayer is not getting our will done up in heaven. It's getting his will done in our life. It's not about us. God, am I more concerned with the comfort of my life, or am I more concerned with the glory of God? I mean, that's if you look at your prayer life, look how you deal with life in general. Is it about me being comfortable, or is it about me bringing glory to God? Because the Bible says in everything I do, I should want to bring glory to God. And whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, bring glory to the glory of God. But in the book, it talks about praying and seeking God and seeking revival. And the purpose of prayer is not just getting gifts from God. It's getting the giver. It's understanding who God is. And God spoke to my heart this week about it. What am I looking for in life? What is our church looking for? What is it? Do we want everything to be easy? Do we want everything to be comfortable? Do we think everything's going to be perfect? Or do we want revival? Do we want to be close to the Lord? Do we seek after God? Are we truly praying because we want to be closer to God? Because he says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. He's given us that promise. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, look, make sure you're enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't get so entangled with the things of this world. Don't let so many things stop you from the main focus. When you get on your knees, are you looking for comfort? And once again, he says, cast your cares upon me. He does not say, don't bring your concerns to me. He tells you to bring your concerns. But our prayer life should be about, how can God get glory from my life? And Paul himself said, look, if you're not going to take away this thorn, I'll glory in the infirmity. I will do whatever is necessary so the power of Christ rests on me. You go and you read those prayers. Paul's not looking for comfort. He's not looking for gifts. He's saying, God, whatever you need to give to me so I can be closer to you, so I can have the power of God resting on me, that's what I want. And that's what he's writing to Timothy here. He's saying, he doesn't say, Timothy, it's been a hard life. I got bit by a snake. I've been beaten. I've been hungry. No one understands me. Forget all this. Go live the life whatever way you want. It's not worth it. No, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He writes there, don't get entangled with the things of this world because there's a purpose. Look what it says at the end of verse number 4, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. He says, this is your goal, Timothy. Please the Lord. That's what you want to do with your life. Please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Please the Lord with your life. Now we're going to skip down to verse number 15. The next verses are great and wonderful, but we just don't have time to get all of it in. But the first thing I want you to think about is pleasing the Lord is the goal. Verse number 15 gives us a little bit of even more about the goal. It says, and most of us will notice, let's read this together. Maybe you can quote it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, and I've looked at this before. It's apical when you think about study. It means getting into the Bible and understanding the Bible and the will. That's true. This word study here is mainly talking about being diligent. Is being diligent. Diligent to what? To make sure that you're approved by God. So now, if you're going to be diligent, you're going to have to study the Word of God so you can rightly divide the Word of truth. But it's not just about rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's what we use that verse many times for. But that word study is meaning being diligent and meaning to show thyself approved unto God, meaning that God approves of what you do. It's not just, hey, I'm going to get in the Bible and I'm going to study the Bible because that's part of being approved unto God. But it means my attitude. It means the things I do. I want to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to God. I want everything I do to bring honor and glory to God and to please the Lord. And so he says, study, meaning be diligent. And that as you're diligent, if you go look up the word and you look at Strong's, it talks about the diligence that is to show, that means to demonstrate a life, to show thyself approved unto God. Those things that God approves of. So in my life, I want to make sure that the things I'm doing is approved unto God. And then it continues on and adds something there that not only are you going to live a life that way, a workman, it's a toiler. A person who's working, a person who is out there doing things, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, meaning you don't need to be ashamed because you're approved by God and that you're rightly dividing the word of truth. It means that I'm not taking the Bible for myself. I'm not using it certain parts and pieces to try to benefit what I'm looking at. I am trying to live a life that is approved by God. I'm having the right perspective. I am pursuing after the right things in this life. My pursuit of my life is not about, hey, what should I get? What should I go after? I'm seeking to know and understand God's will. If this is what God wants, if God wants me to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that's what he's called me to do. I'm going to do it. If it means that I need to learn how to pray more about the glory of God than my own comfort, then hey, if that's what God wants, I want to be a workman. I want my prayer time to be approved by God. I want my study time to be approved by God. I want my relationships to be approved by God. I want every aspect of my life to be something that God is approved of, and that way I do not have to be ashamed. I am a worker of the Lord. I am a servant of the Lord. We're going to see here in a little while, and I want to do this for the glory and honor of God. And that's the goal. My life is approved by God. Now, to do that, there's some things that we need to pursue. There's some things that we need to stop pursuing, or things that we shouldn't be running towards. And there's some things that we should be running from. There's one that we should be running with. So let's go ahead and see here. We're going to read verses 14 through 26. It took the clock down because of the screen back there. So if you see me looking at my watch, I don't really care what time it is. But at the same time, I like to be considerate of your time also. But verse 14 says, "Of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So the purpose is here, he says, don't be striving about words that really don't profit anything. Don't waste time on things that are not that important. Now, there are things that are important. You say, well, what's important, what's not important? Study to show thyself approved, meaning that approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, meaning that you're rightly dividing the word of truth. I am basing what the Bible says off the word of God says, not off my prejudice, not off what I desire, but what God wants. Then he continues. He says, these are some of the things we should run from. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase. Now look at this. He says, now we would think, okay, what's the big deal about some words that aren't no profit? They're vain. What's the big deal? He says here, if you will shun profane and vain babblings. Why is that? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. If you allow vain things and vain babblings and profane things, ungod things to come into your life, and you just randomly talk and just talk to talk, you know what it says? That's going to increase ungodliness. And then it keeps on going. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, what the Bible is talking about there is an ulcer. It will continue to eat and eat and eat away, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know, they're referring to that. That's these guys' problems, and they are apostates. They are teaching things that are untruth, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter if a false prophet or apostate gets up there and tells you something. He said, nevertheless, it doesn't matter what any of them say. He's teaching Timothy, don't be distracted by the untruths. Don't be distracted by the lies. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So praise the Lord that just because some preacher that wants to be an apostate gets up there and says something that's ungodly and wrong doesn't change the fact that God is right. Doesn't change the fact that God is true. And it doesn't matter if I'm the one that's saying something unscriptural, I'm the one that's wrong and God is right. Doesn't matter if you're saying something that's unscriptural, then you're the one that's wrong and God is always right. And I'm thankful for that. And it continues on. And so at the end, you see something else you're supposed to be running from. Depart from iniquity. We'll come back to that in a second. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there are some things that we should be running towards. And it says, flee also youthful lusts. Something we should run from. But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need God's help. but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So you have it right there. Another thing, foolishness, unlearned questions, ridiculous things. He says, avoid those things. Why is that? Because it gender strifes. And then it continues on. And the servant of the Lord, so that's what we want to be, servant of God, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. More than likely, those three or four verses at the end are going to be tonight. We're going to look at, because I really doubt we're going to get to them today, but this morning. But there's so much truth in there that I'm looking forward. Make sure you come back tonight. But today, I want to try to put us on the right perspective. I want to make sure that we're pursuing the right things. The first thing, the only way you're going to pursue the right things is that there are some things you should be running from. I don't know about you. Some people are runners. Some people go out there and run marathons. Good for them. I don't like running. I hate running. Since my knee has some arthritis in it, so I can't really run very well. It never was super fast, all those different things. But I know that if I want to go to the right direction, there's another direction I can't be going. If I want to go one way, I need to be headed that way. There's some things I need to leave behind. And that's what he's saying here. And he says specific things here that we should run from. First thing I want you to see, and just kind of put a perspective there, verse number 19 at the end, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're saying that I name the name of Christ, I'm a believer, I'm on my way to heaven, depart from iniquity. That's what it says. Very simply, there's something we should run from. We should run from iniquity. What's iniquity? It's injustice. It's moral wrongness. What does depart mean? It means to remove. Actually, if you go and you look it up, it means to instigate to revolt. Means that if I know if something is wrong, I'm not going to see how long I can play with it. I'm not going to see how close I can get to it. I am going to revolt from it. I am going to remove myself from it. It even means to desist, to desert it, to just leave it behind. I want nothing to do with more immorality. I am leaving behind, and that's what he says, iniquity. I'm leaving it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to play with it. I don't want to think about it. And that's what he says. If you're going to name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And then he gives him other illustrations to help with that. Not only does he say depart from iniquity, go to verse number 16. Another thing we need to run from. But shun. What does shun mean? It means to keep away from. It says shun what? Profane. What does profane mean? Something that's ungodly, something that's heathenistic, something that's wicked. And then it says, and vain. What does the word vain mean? Something that's empty. You use the vain babblings together as words talking about an empty-sounding thing that is fruitless in discussion. Meaning that, hey, it is something that is worthless to discuss. He says, shun that. Well, Pastor, there's nothing wrong with having some conversations. He's talking about dealing with the church, and he's saying, Timothy, you need to stay focused here. You need to depart from iniquity. You need to depart from iniquity. You need to shun certain things. If there's vain babbling that's going on, shun it. If there's something that's profane and ungodly, don't have a part of it. You say, well, Pastor, I need to listen to people. You know what you need to do? You need to give people truth. If people have questions, that's one thing. If people have a desire to learn, that's one thing. But we have truth to give to people. If people are trying to manipulate you and trying to mock you with things like that, and there is a way to treat them in verses 24, 25, and 26, and we'll get that tonight, but that's not something you give thought to. That's not something you put inside your mind. You know that there's worthless things. I remember when you used to go to the prisons of Rock Ages, and you got to go from prison to prison, and he says, you got to be careful. I said, why? He says, there's people that will sit there and talk to you for a half hour, 45 minutes. They said, well, that's a good thing. He says, not when they're trying to distract you from getting people that might be interested. He says, there's people from false religions like Muslims and other things that'll bring up the hard questions of the Bible and bring up things such as the book of Bartimaeus or the book of this or the book of that that's not in the canon of Scripture and try to see how smart you are and try to seem like they're intelligent. They have no interest in knowing the gospel. You know what they're interested in? They're interested in distracting you from getting somebody else the gospel. And so he says there's certain things you shun. And not only does he say you shun, he says there's a reason why. And, you know, when I was reading this, I was thinking, well, yeah, sometimes you listen to people. Sometimes you put up with things. But look what it says. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. It means that they're going to continue. If you give people a voice and you give people an opportunity, it's going only to increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as stuff a canker. It's talking about something that's going to keep on gnawing away and gnawing away like an ulcer does. And he says, hey, shun those things. And he gives an example of two guys that were preaching heresy, and people were listening to them. If you know it's not true according to the Bible, then don't listen to it. If you go and you listen to those guys on TV, and once again, I'm sure there's some good guys on TV, but there's a lot of false prophets out there on TV. Don't listen to things that are untrue. It says it right there. Well, Pastor, do I need to give it consideration? Get to where the Word of God, you know it's truth. And if you believe it's true, then believe what it says. Then it keeps on going. It doesn't even just stop there. In verse number 22, it says, flee also youthful lust. I know some people are thinking, phew, I'm far from being a youth. I don't have to worry about this one. You know what? It says youthful lust. So you know what? It's the youth. Many times the things that we have problems with as a youth continues on as an adult. And we need to be careful. That's what he says the word flee. What does it mean? It means to run away from. It means to take off. Now, the first thing we need to remember here is that these are not lusts that are just reserved for youth. These are not just lusts that are reserved for youth. Many times we have people that use this when it comes to the sin of immorality, when it talks about things that are sexually and talks about the lust of sexual immorality. And you can apply that there, but that's not the only thing that's there. We think about Joseph, how he ran away, he kept his morality. He literally fled from the seduction and the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. And many times, men have given in to similar advances and temptations, but that's not the only thing they're talking about there. He's talking about youthful lust. That is not the only lust that happens in a youth's mind. One preacher put it this way: the tendencies toward impatience, self-assertion, contentions, or the love of arguing and the love of novelty, they stem from youthful idealism. So what does that mean? There's a chronic sin in youth. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. Because I know there are a lot of people that's over 18 and over 25 that struggle with impatience, self-assertion, contentions, love of arguing, love of novelty. And those are things that the youth struggle with many times. And we sit there and say, that's a sin of the youth. But you know what happens with the youth? They grow up. And if they don't deal with that sin, you know what happens? They grow up with the same youthful lust. And that's why he's saying to Timothy, hey, flee youthful lust. He's telling this to Timothy himself, but it's applicable to us. Timothy, I know you're younger. At that point in time, he's not a teenager. He's saying, I want you to flee those things that you used to do when you were younger. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about when you became a man, I put away childish things. There's some things we need to box up and just put away, and we need to run away from and realize, hey, I'm not a kid anymore. I need to leave these things behind. And he not just say leave them, he says run from those things. So if we struggle with things that causes us to be impatient, if we struggle with things that causes us to do things that we would say that's something a young person does, then you know what? We need to flee from it also. Go ahead and take your Bible to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4 is another one passage that helps me, but it gives you an instruction when it comes to lust, and I'm hoping we have time to go through it here a little bit. But in James chapter number 4, it talks about lust, and it talks about the struggles we have and what we're supposed to do with them. Youthful lust, what does it say? Get rid of it. Flee from it. James chapter number 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? James chapter number 4, verse number 1. So what causes the fighting amongst a group of believers? What causes it? And it says it right here. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, are they talking about sexual things there? They're not. They're talking about your flesh and how it struggles, and you have a desire to do what is wrong. It's lusting for something. It can be as far as a lie. It can be anything that you struggle with. He says, that's what causes the enmity amongst churches. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And I always think, and I've used that as an illustration, I'll use it in the future. The reason why we don't see our prayers answered is because you have not because you ask not. That's truth. Why don't we ask for it? It's because we're dealing with our lust, and we're letting our lust win. And if we let our lusts win, we're going to continue in our ungodliness. We're going to kill and desire to have. We're not going to be able to attain. We're going to fight and we're going to war with one another. And we're not going to have it because we haven't asked for it, because we haven't learned to ask for the right thing. We want our comfort, but we want our comfort with our lust. We want us to say, can I have relief from this issue and this problem? Not because I want to get right, I just want to be comfortable. Instead of saying, I want relief, but instead I care more about God's glory, I care more about revival, so I'm going to study to show myself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not just dividing it according to what's going to bring me relief and not going to bring me comfort. We have not because we don't ask for it, because we're not asking for revival. We're not asking for God's glory. We're asking for comfort in our life. And because of why is it that we want comfort? It's because we have lust in us. We have things in us that are dividing us and that are fighting amongst us and they're warring among us because of the fact that we're not saying, what is going to bring glory to God? Instead, we're saying, what's going to make me more comfortable? And what's going to make my family more comfortable? What's going to make me feel more relief? Instead of saying, what is that lust that I must put on the armor of God and actually get up and fight against it? Instead of just saying, somebody else has to deal with me. It says that we have not because we ask not. We're asking for things all the time, but we're asking for the wrong things. And look, it keeps on going. It says in verse number four, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is in enmity with God? And sometimes we want that relief. Sometimes we want that comfort. We don't want the God. We just want the gifts. We don't want the giver. We just want the gifts that he can give us. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enmity of God. And he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He says, do you think the Bible made a mistake? Do you think that's vain babbling? No. There is something that's inside you that lusts to envy. There is something that's inside all of us that wars against our spirit, that lusts to do wrong and that desires to do wrong. And that's why he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And that's why he says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because our lusts are going to cause us to ask for things that we don't need. We want comfort and we want relief because we want to keep our lust. We want to keep on doing those things. And he says, if you really want the glory of God, if you really want revival, if you really want relief in a spiritual way, find joy in him. But we don't get it. Why is that? Because we're not asking for the right thing. It keeps on going. Some familiar verses here. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. He gives grace to those people that are willing to say, I want God. I'm not always right. I have lust. I have things I struggle with, and I need God, and he giveth grace to the humble. He resists those that are asking and those that are warring and those that are fighting amongst it, and they're just not fighting the battle of sin. They're fighting the battle amongst everybody else, but they're not dealing with their sin. And then you can see the next verse, really familiar. We love this verse. How many times have we heard, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? There is so much more before that. I mean, look what it says in verse number one, verse number two, verse number three. You got lust that you're dealing with. Yes, you need to resist to him, but the first thing you need to do is submit yourselves therefore to God. That means study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That means dealing with our sins, dealing with our lusts, dealing with our members that are warring amongst us. That means us actually enduring hardness as a good soldier of Christ. It means looking at our Christian life as a battle. And he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I have more than one person in my life, and even myself, I've said, I'm resisting the devil, I'm resisting the devil, I'm resisting the devil. And it didn't work. You want to know why? It's because I wasn't submitted to the Lord. I was trying to resist the devil and hold on to my own lust. I was trying to say, okay, I'm resisting the devil, I'm resisting the devil, because I want my comfort, because I want my relief. I want it my way. And because I want it my way, then you know what? The resisting the devil doesn't work. He doesn't flee from me. He just makes it harder and harder and harder. It's because I haven't gotten it right with the Lord yet. It means submit to the Lord. It means surrender to him. It means submit to the Lord, then resist the devil. Then God's made a promise. He's going to flee from you. So, well, I don't never seen God flee. It's either you haven't dealt with the devil flee. It's either you haven't dealt with that lust, or God's a liar. Because it's one or the other, because he says right there, if you'll submit to the Lord and you resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. Yeah, he's going to come back. But you've had victories before when he's fleed from you. Then it keeps on going. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So, Pastor, I just haven't drawn. And many times the reason why we haven't drawn nigh to God is because we're asking for the wrong things because of the fact that we're still dealing with our lust. And we haven't surrendered ourselves, and we're struggling with it. Our lives, and it hits it again. It says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Then what does he say? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Even after you've submitted yourself to the Lord, and even after you resist the devil and he flees from you, then you draw nigh to God. And you know what you learn? Boy, there's more stuff I need to clean up. There's more stuff I need to submit to. There's more things I need to change. I need to keep on growing. I need to keep on growing. And when I have those youthful lusts and those things I want to act like a kid with, and those things I want to act like we would say, that's just a teenager or that's just a young person, he says, when I start acting that way, I need to run from that. When I got to have my own way and I want to argue, and I think about the little guys when they have temper tantrums, it's not just little guys anymore. I've seen older kids starting to have temper tantrums. I've seen adults have temper tantrums, and that's saying we need to flee from those youthful lusts. We need to run from it. We need to submit ourselves to God. You say, Pastor, that doesn't happen to me. It's because we're still dealing with the same lust. We're still dealing with the same issues, and that's what he's saying to Timothy here. There's some things you need to run away from. There's some things that you need to get away from, and that's fleeing from those things. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Contentions. People like to, especially even young people, but even adults, I've seen they love to debate. They love winning. That's a sin of the youth. That's something that we want to prove that we're better and we're stronger and we're this, we're that. The listening faculty is underdeveloped as a young person, and they love novelty. And once again, there's nothing wrong with having things of enjoyment, but at the same time, Paul is exhorting Timothy, run away from these tendencies. The temptation is there. It's going to overtake you, but here's some things. Get rid of them. And then you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, look what it says in verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So, and once again, we're not going to go into all that, but look at verse 21. If they will purge themselves, if they will clean themselves from what? All the youthful things they're talking about here, the vessels of dishonor, those that don't even know God. And he talked about that if you're willing to clean yourself up, you could be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, which means set apart, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And what that's saying there is that if we are willing to clean ourselves up, God will set us apart and we'll be prepared for every good work, not just the things we think we're good at. God can bless everything that we're doing. It gets the illustration of what do you want to use? If you're there, I'm not a big fan of paper plates. We use them here at the fellowship halls. We're at our house. If I go get something to eat somewhere, I usually take it out of the plastic container and set it on a plate. That's just me. And I've been in people's houses before, and they have these really beautiful dishes and things like that. And someone, if I had a choice between someone give me one of those beautiful dishes as a family heirloom that would be worth a lot of money, and they gave it to me and it was dirty, and then I had a choice between that beautiful, expensive plate that was dirty versus a plastic plate that I really do not like eating off of, you know what I'm going to choose? The clean plastic plate every single time. Why is that? Because I want something that's clean. When we look at our silverware, we want something that's clean. Don't care if it's gold-plated or plastic. Give me the thing that's clean. And that's what God's saying here. The person he's going to use, the person he wants to use, is the person who's clean. So these are things we should be running away from. We should be running away from profane and vain babblings. We should be departing from iniquity. We should flee youthful lusts. It keeps on going in verse number 23. Once again, he's dealing with Timothy, who is learning to deal with people as a pastor, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Don't give opportunity to people to try to teach you and sway you in foolishness and unlearned questions. Now, if you're going to teach, and he tells them that in verses 24, 25, and 26, and we'll look at that tonight. But he's saying these are certain things you need to stay away from. These are certain things you do not need to engage in. These are certain things you need to make sure you're careful about. Because if you're going to run towards the right priorities, there are certain things you need to leave behind. I need to leave iniquity behind. I need to leave youthful lust behind. I need to leave profane and vain babblings behind. I need to leave foolish and unlearned questions behind. People who are just trying to gender strife. There's a problem there. I need to leave all those behind to pursue the right person, the right priorities, which is found in verse number 22. It says, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those are the things that I need to focus on. And those are the things I need to say, okay, I want to follow after what's right. I want to follow after, it talks about here, peace. It talks about charity. I want to follow with a heart of agape love. I want to follow after faith, believing that God can work. I want to have that peace, that passive all understanding. This is what I need to pursue. If I'm going to have the right priorities, I'm going to leave all that junk back there and not have anything to do with that junk. And I'm going to start looking for things such as righteousness. I'm going to start looking at things such as charity. And I'm going to look at things such as faith. I'm going to look at things such as peace, because those are the things that God wants me to be pursuing after. Now, are you going to have to deal with this? You'll deal with your flesh every single day, but it's fighting against it. I know there's certain things in my life that I just didn't want to deal with. I would put it on the back burner and think, well, that's not that big of a deal. Just leave it there. I didn't want to fight that battle. We need to stand up and fight. We need to do what's right. But when we're fighting, we need to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of truth, and we need to leave that other stuff behind and say, okay, what's righteous? What demonstrates faith? What demonstrates love? What demonstrates charity or love and that agape of love? What demonstrates patience that we have with other people? What does that? That's what I want to pursue. And then you say, well, Pastor, how do you do that? And it says it right here in verse number 22. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there are some things that we should be running from, some things we should be running to, but there's one that we should be running with. That's the Lord. You see it right there. He says, out of a pure heart, meaning that our hearts are right, that we're crying out to the Lord. We're depending on Him. This relates to our personal holiness. This is a word that is talking about what we should be pursuing after. We should be pursuing that pure heart. We should be pursuing that love we have for Him. We call on the Lord, because we can't do this on our own. We can't. We fail. We falter. Why is that? Because there's lust fighting in us. And as much as it's in us, we're trying so many times, I'm just resisting the devil. I'm resisting the devil. And it's so hard and it's so tough. We get beat up so many times and we're overwhelmed because of the sin. And we're just tired of dealing with it and tired of dealing with it. And it just, as it says there, it increases in ungodliness. It's not going to get better. It says in verse number 16, for they will increase unto more ungodliness and more ungodliness and more ungodliness. It will eat away as doth a canker. That's why he says, flee from it. Get away from it. Start seeking after these things. Well, Pastor, I like my sin. Who doesn't? If you're in a battle, though, certain things that got to die. It's not a pretty picture. Certain things that need to die. And Paul writes it as being crucifying his flesh. Talks about doing it daily. Crucifixion was not something that was pretty, but it was something that was necessary. And that's what we need to do, is nail our old, dirty, ugly flesh up every single day and say, I want to pursue after this. I want to leave that stuff behind. Let's pray.